good to see everyone here. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Chronicles chapter 16. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. I almost feel like I'm needing to apologize for finding, if you just start throwing out, okay, what book in the Bible do you know some of the least things about? I just tend to think that maybe Chronicles might be in that assortment of books that you're not as common. I want us to study a few different chapters, and in particular, chapter 16, verse 9 is what I want us to take off on. What I really wanted to do today was to concentrate on 2 Chronicles 16, 9, and I was going to hit on that verse and take us to a couple different conclusions on that. And the more that I was reading through just the story of King Asa, the more I realized God did just a really good job of just explaining 2 Chronicles 16, 9 through the life of Asa. And so we're going to do the same. So if you will, just turn with me to starting at chapter 14. And these are pretty short chapters, but we're going to go ahead and read chapters 14, 15, and 16. And this is an account of King Asa. King Asa is the king of Judah in the time where the kingdoms are divided. If we all know the kids' things, this is not the United Kingdom, it's the divided kingdom. And before Judah's alone, so we know where we're at in the Bible. But Asa, if you look on, I remember as a kid, do you remember the kids' classes where you have the different kings, and you had the faces of the different kings, and you had either smiley faces or sad faces? In the kingdom of Israel, you had all sad faces. There is no good king in the kingdom of Israel. But with the kingdom of Judah, there was good kings and bad kings, and I just remember that Asa's one of those kings that's kind of hard to picture. I remember when I was growing up that Asa had a happy face on him. And so for 40 years he reigned for as king of Judah, and for most of those years he did good. At the very end, though, I remember another different someone else that made, or maybe they revised, I don't know, but I remember seeing another face of Asa, and it wasn't a sad face and it wasn't a happy face. It was just kind of one of those smirks, kind of like Asa, like us, maybe his life's a little bit more complicated than simply a one sentence word description. And so let's read through and let's look at what happens to King Asa at this time. 2 Chronicles chapter 14. So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and his son Asa became king in his place. The land was undisturbed for 10 years during his days. Asa did good and right in the sight of the Lord his God, for he removed the foreign altars and the high places, tore down the sacred pillars, cut down the Asherim, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandment. He also removed the high places and the incense altars from the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was undisturbed under him. He built fortified cities in Judah, since the land was undisturbed, and there was no one at war with him during those years, because the Lord had given him rest. For he said to Judah, "Let us build these cities and surround them with walls and towers, gates and bars, and the land is still ours, because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him, and he has given us rest on every side." So they built and prospered. Now Asa had an army of 300,000 men from Judah, bearing large shields and spears, and 280,000 men from Benjamin, bearing shields and wielding bows. All of them were valiant warriors. Now Zerah, the Ethiopian, came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots, and he came to Mareshah. So Asa went out to meet him, and they drew up in battle formation in the valley of Zephathah. Kevin, I need you up here to
make the pronunciations. He did so good. At Marishah. Then Asa called to the Lord his God and said, Lord, there is no one besides you to help in the battle between the powerful and those who have no strength. So help us. O Lord, our God, for we trust in you and in your name have come against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Let no man prevail against you. So the Lord routed the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. Asa and the people who were with him pursued them as far as Gerar, and many Ethiopians fell so that they could not recover, for they were shattered before the Lord and before his army, and they carried away very much plunder. They destroyed all the cities around Gerar, for the dread of the Lord had fallen on them, and they despoiled all the cities, for there was much plunder in them. They also struck down those who owned livestock and carried away large numbers of sheep and camels and returned to Jerusalem. Now the Spirit of God came on Azariah, the son of Obed, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, Listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with him. And if you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For many days Israel was without a true God and without a teaching priest and without law. But in their distress, they turned to the Lord God of Israel and they sought him and he let them find him. In those times, there was no peace to him who went out or to him who came in, for many disturbances afflicted all the inhabitants of the lands. Nations were crushed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every kind of distress. But you, be strong and do not lose courage, for there is reward for your work. Now when Asa heard the words of the prophecy which Azariah, the son of Obed, the prophet, spoke, he took courage and removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities which he had captured on the hill country of Ephraim. And he restored the altar of the Lord, which was in front of the porch of the Lord. He gathered all Judah and Benjamin and those from Ephraim and Manasseh and Simeon and who resided with them, for many defected to him from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. So they assembled at Jerusalem in the third month of the 15th year of Asa's reign. They sacrificed to the Lord on that day 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep from the spoil which they had brought. They entered into the covenant, to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and soul. And whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether great or small, man or woman. Moreover, they made an oath to the Lord with a loud voice, with shouting, with trumpets, and with horns. All Judah rejoiced concerning the oath, for they had sworn with their whole heart and had sought him earnestly, and he let them find him. So the Lord gave them rest on every side. He also removed Maacah, the mother of King Asa, from the position of queen mother, because she had made a horrid image as an Asherah. And Asa cut down her horrid image and crushed it and burned it at the brook Kidron. But the high places were not removed from Israel. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was blameless all his days. He brought into the house of God the dedicated things of his father and his own dedicated things, silver and gold and utensils, and there was no more war until the 35th year of Asa's reign. Now in the 36th year of Asa's reign, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and fortified Ramah in order to prevent anyone from going out or coming in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa brought out silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and the king's house and sent them to Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, who lived in Damascus, saying, let there be a treaty between me and you, as between my father and your father. Behold, I have sent you silver and gold. Go break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me. So Ben-Hadad listened to King Asa and sent the commanders of his armies against the cities of Israel, and they conquered Ijon and Dan and Abel-Maim and all the store cities of Naphtali. And when Baasha heard of it, he ceased fortifying Ramah and stopped his work. Then King Asa brought all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and its timbers in which Baasha had been building, and with them he fortified Geba and Mizpah. At that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you have relied on the king of Aram and not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Aram has escaped out of your hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubim an immense army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. You have acted foolishly in this. Indeed, from now on, you will surely have wars. Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison, for he was enraged at him for this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. Now the acts of Asa from first to last, behold, they are written in the books of the kings of Judah and Israel. In the 39th year of the reign of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet. His disease was severe, yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. So Asa slept with his fathers, having died in the 41st year of his reign. They buried him in his own tomb, which he had cut out for himself in the city of David. They laid him in the resting place where he had been filled with spices of various kinds, blended by perfumers' arts, and they made a very great fire for him. So that's the account of King Asa in 2 Chronicles. Just want to review a little bit. I read through that kind of fast just to make sure that we're seeing all the things. When King Asa became king, he did right in the sight of God. Verse 14, chapter 14, verses 2 and 3 tell us that he took down the idols and the Asheroths and the Asherims, and he did right and good in the sight of the Lord. He removed the foreign altars. He even removed some of the high places. Apparently, there are some that apparently he did not remove later on, we find out. Verses 8 through 15 in chapter 14, Asa was blessed with peace for quite a while, but there was a threat. The Ethiopian army came up. He had an army of 580,000 with spears and shields, and who also wielded bows. And this Ethiopian army had 1 million soldiers. And we fail to appreciate the power of chariots in a battle array. But the 300 chariots was a formidable military thing. That'd be like men going against tanks without anti-tank weapons to blow up the tanks. Chariots could be a devastating, mighty force. And this Ethiopian army had 300 of them also. But Asa did not rely upon his own strength or his own cunning. He called upon God right away. And he called upon God to deliver them, and he relied upon them. And God delivered and provided them a tremendous victory. Verse 12 talks about how God was the one who routed the Ethiopian army. And they pursued them, and they ended up receiving great plunder from them. In chapter 15, after that happens, the Spirit of God comes to Azariah, a prophet, and the prophet ends up speaking to Asa, and beautiful things are being said. If we just take these passages out,
and understand the same line, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your might, is right here in verse 2. It says, the Lord is with you when you are with him, and if you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. It says in verse 4, but in their distress they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel. They sought him, and he let him find them. There's a wonderful, Asa hears the words of Azariah, and he's greatly lifted up. He's greatly encouraged, and he calls all of Judea, or all of Judah, all of the people to Jerusalem to make this great covenant. This revival that's going on in this nation right here is amazing. And this all happens in the 15th, I believe the 15th year of his reign. And he gathers all the people together, and he makes this great sacrifice, offers 700 oxen, 7,000 sheep, which was all, it's just part of the plunder that they had received from defeating the Ethiopians. And it's very noteworthy in chapter 15, verses 12 through 15, this covenant that they end up making. They say that they will seek God. Verse 12, they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord their God with all their heart and soul. And they were not going to tolerate rebellion and rebelliousness. If someone refused to submit their will to God, that they were going to put those people to death. They're going to not have them in their camp. Moreover, they made an oath with the Lord, verse 14, with a loud voice, with shouting and trumpets. And all Judea rejoiced concerning the oath that they had sworn with their whole heart and had sought him earnestly. And he let them find him. So the Lord gave him rest on every side. So wonderful account that's happening here. Now, for about 25 years, it seems like things are going very smoothly. At the end of chapter 15, there's a verse that causes me a little, I struggle with it. It says in verse 17, it talks about Asa after they accomplished and made this oath with God and renewed their commitment to serve God. It says in verse 17, but the high places were not removed from Israel. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was blameless all his days. And that all his days, I'm trying to figure out. I tend to think of that. There's, I think, different ways that we can understand that and for us to struggle with how to properly understand this. This could be meaning that he was blameless all his days up to the point of the account that's being given here. And that's what I tend to kind of think, because we see in the last part of his reign, he doesn't rely upon God the way he did before. And so this idea in verse 17 on how to reconcile and how to figure out exactly what is being meant by that is something that I'm looking forward to more ideas from you guys that you can present to me and help me out with later on. But Asa was doing a wonderful job reigning and being king in Israel up to this point. And then we have from the 35th year, there's a threat. Baasha, the king of Israel, comes up and starts to fortify and enclose and kind of lay siege to the kingdom of Judah so that no one could go out and no one could come in. He was getting ready to make war and cause troubles. And Asa had a pretty ingenious idea, I guess, according to the world. He took money from the temple, from the treasury, silver and gold, and he took it over to Ben-Hadad, king of Aram. And he said, here's a bribe, here's a bunch of money, here. Make friends and have a treaty with me. And with all this money, and there's more where that came from, sweetheart, and go ahead and make a treaty with me and break your treaty with Baasha so that he'll quit threatening me. And Ben-Hadad saw all the money and said, well, sure, why not? And so he goes ahead and he starts making war and conflict with Baasha, and it pulls Baasha's attention from Judah back over to Aram is Syria and Damascus up to the north,
more of a direct border country with the kingdom of Israel than with the kingdom of Judah. But Ben-Hadad ends up taking on this new treaty and breaking his treaty with Baasha. And so this accomplished what Asa would had hoped for. But in God's eyes, it was wrong. And so Hanani is brought up to talk to Asa, and he rebukes Asa for what he's done. You've relied upon your own strength. You've relied upon the strength of Aram, Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, instead of upon the Lord. And so here is my low-tech PowerPoint. There you go. Now, I thought about this afterwards. My wife always teases me about my sense of humor. I always think I'm so much funnier than what I really am. If I would have wrote this upside or backwards, starting from the bottom and going up, then I could have gone each point, you know, bring it down. I'll do that next time, but not. Okay. Really funny to me, but okay. I want us to spend the rest of the time looking at this verse. I would love for this verse to mean as much to you as it does to me. It is so hard to find in my Old Testament. I will highlight it. I get a new Bible. I will highlight that book, that verse. And then when I'm trying to find it, because it's in such a in the middle of the Old Testament, it's so hard for me to find. But this verse is just a beautiful, wonderful, amazing verse to me. And I hope you are able to appreciate it. These are the words that Hanani says to King Asa. He says, you should have called upon God. You should have trusted in God and not trusted in Ben-Hadad, because God says, I would have given you the army of Ben-Hadad. I wasn't done blessing you, but you saw a threat, you saw a problem, and you ran to your own wisdom. You ran to your own, what you thought was a good idea, instead of seeking the Lord. And you messed up, Asa. For the Lord, for the eyes of the Lord are roaming to and fro throughout the earth. God is searching to and fro throughout the earth so that he may strongly support, not just support, so that he may strongly support those whose hearts are completely his. Asa hears this. Something's changed in Asa. Before, he was glad to hear the word of the Lord. This time, it angers him. He throws Hanani, I say his name different every single time, sorry. He throws the seer, the prophet, he throws him in prison. He throws other people in prison. He refuses to acknowledge the word of the Lord. God afflicts Asa even a little bit later. He gives Asa a disease of his feet, giving Asa another opportunity to be able to call upon God, to come back to God, seek God. And it says Asa sought the counsel of physicians instead. I want us to look at this verse, and all I want to do is just try to take it just line for line, thought for thought. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth. God is searching for something. He's searching, and the way that it's described is this is a heated, this is an endeavor. God is searching all over the place. He is searching the earth, the entire earth. He's looking around. It reminds me of Luke 15, the woman with the lost coin. What does she do? She tears her house open. She moves everything out. She needs to find that lost coin. And so she's searching and searching, and she's looking around. The eyes of the Lord are looking all around, looking, constantly looking.
He's not just sending a delegate, not just an angel. He's not just delegating some lower ranking little soldier to, he is looking, his eyes are looking for a heart. This is important to God, is what I want us to make sure we understand. The eyes of the Lord are looking to and fro, relentlessly, exhaustively. He's looking for somebody, for a certain heart. He's looking throughout the earth, not just in Judea, not just in Israel. He's not just looking in the United States of America. He is looking throughout the earth for a certain type of a heart. This God who is looking and searching to and fro throughout the earth, he is looking for someone that he may strongly support. Now you just think about that. When God swears by himself, like he does to Abraham, when he tests Abraham with Isaac, and he says, I swear by me, I am going to bless you, Abraham. When there are adverbs and adjectives describing that God is going to do something, he's not just going to do it, because God can simply speak and creation happens. God speaks, let there be light, and there is light. When we're told God strongly is going to support those that he's searching for, can you imagine the power? Can you imagine the power of what God wants to do? That he may strongly support, not simply support. I think of Ephesians. I'm not going to flip us too many times in other passages, but Ephesians chapter 3 is a verse that I want us to look at. Keep your hand. Don't lose 2 Chronicles for me, please. But if you don't mind, please look at Ephesians chapter 3, a beautiful verse. This is a verse that we all know. We probably have this highlighted and underlined. And I want to read just from verse 14 on. Because Paul says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with the power through his Holy Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory." This God who through Jesus is able to do all abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. This is the God that's in 2 Chronicles is describing that he's looking for a heart. He's looking for a certain soul. And that soul he is not simply going to support, he is going to strongly support. The God of all is going to strongly support a certain heart. The heart that he's searching for, the reason why he's doing all of this, this is the treasure. This is the preciousness that he's looking for, that he's looking under every nook and cranny, that he no stone is unturned. He is looking for the heart. He's looking for the heart that is completely his. Now that word completely condemns me. He's looking for the heart that completely is his. And I start thinking, I start what does that mean? What does that look like? Well, we can use Asa as a wonderful example of what that looks like. We see Asa in his early years, in his prime of reigning, he looked to God. He looked for God's instruction. He took joy in God's words. And when he heard, he embraced what God had to say. Not so much afterwards. Asa had a heart that was completely God's. Something happened. There is something here that I want us to think about for a minute. God's promise of strong support is conditional. We know that. We talk about that all the time. God's grace, God's salvation is conditional. And that's absolutely true. He's looking to give that strong support to those whose hearts are completely His. For those of us who choose to surrender our will completely over to God, to do His will, not our own. Sometimes we might turn that around, though. Just last week, had a brother at the prison. And he was putting his own condition on God. He told all of us that his faith was being shaken because the chance that he had for to get out on parole is now getting harder, and the chance that he was going to be able to get out with fewer restrictions was now being taken away. And so his idea of what he wanted and wasn't bearing the way that he wanted it, and he was doubting his faith in Jesus because of that. And I don't doubt for a minute, everyone here, you're hearing that situation, will say, you can't do that. God's God, we are not. We can't put conditions on God. And then I start following that thought through.
What if God took your two-week-old daughter? What if you lost your family? What if you lost your spouse? What if you lost everything that is dear to you on this earth? I think of Job. I'm ashamed to say, when I look at serving God in that way, maybe I tend to want to put conditions on God too. I'll serve you, Lord, just take care of me. And I'm not just talking about my soul. I'm talking about my cares on this earth. This idea of giving your heart completely to God. Hebrews 4, verse 12 says, the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, able to pierce both bone and marrow, able to pierce down to our soul. This is a condemning, convicting condition. I'm called to examine my heart. You are called to examine your heart. I find it interesting in when we partake of the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, one of the instructions that the Holy Spirit gives through Paul is that we examine ourselves as we partake of the Lord's Supper. As we remember the body that was broken for us, we're to be examining ourselves. This is not a theological discussion. This is not an intellectually stimulating topic. God is searching to and fro throughout the earth. Brothers and sisters, it doesn't matter whether we happen to be here in a place that we wholeheartedly believe teaches the truth and stands for the truth, and praise God for that. If we think for a minute that that's enough, if we think for a minute because we're identified with a group that understands right, that makes us safe, that makes us secure in our relationship with God, God desires our heart. He desires our complete heart. He is searching. And the other I have several verses, and I was going to read them, but we all know the one who knows our heart, don't we? We know God. There's not a thought that I can hide from God. There's not an intent of my mind. There's not an action that God does not already thoroughly know, has not already completely examined. There is someone else that's already examining my heart, that knows my heart. We may fool each other. We're not fooling God. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. Brothers and sisters, think about a heart that is completely his. I think that can be I can poke holes in my life in many ways where I'm holding something back. We sing a song, "All to Jesus I Surrender." We need to have surrendered everything. We need to have the heart that whatever I have, and Lord, whatever you lead me through, whether it's through poverty and pain and imprisonment, or whether it's wealth and affluence, it doesn't matter. It's all yours. And I am a servant of yours. It doesn't matter. I will praise you the same. Job amazes me more and more. As all the things were befalling him, he simply praised God. Brothers and sisters, today, God is searching. He knows our hearts. I can fool you. I can make you think I'm maybe. I'm not a great actor, so you know my flaws. God knows us. If we need to make a change, let's make that change. God has surrounded us with 80 Christians, 80 souls that love God, that want to encourage one another. Angels are rejoicing in heaven when one sinner repents. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. I hope I've done justice to the verse. If we can be of help in any way, don't leave here without making that change. If we can help, let it be made known as we stand and sing.